Welcome to Threshold Church.
Father, we thank you right now. Thank you for your presence that's already in this room. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are willing and able to encounter your people in every sphere, in every situation. We thank you for your sacrifice, God. We take it in faith and believe that we are cleansed, that we are made whole, that you have bought us with a price. That we are now no longer orphans, but sons and daughters bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Lord, I pray that right now that you would continue to speak through your word, that you would release faith in this room, God, and that every heart would receive, every mind would receive. We thank you for the power of your word. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher of the church. I say, come teach your church, Lord. Come teach your church, Father. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You guys can be seated. As I was preparing for this short, we'll see if it's short, message, I didn't really have anything in the beginning, and that's weird for me. I was inclined, I was like, Lord, what's going on? And I was in our Wednesday morning prayer meeting, and the Father is just so faithful. He just dropped this word in my heart. And if I had to title it, I call it To See or Not to See. That is the question. To see or not to see. That is the question. If you have your Bible, you can open it up to John 12. We're going to be in verse 27. We're going to be in John 12 a little bit. We're going to be in Mark 10 a little bit. John 12, 27. Give a little background or make our way. If you got it, shout amen. All right, let's read. Thank you for your word, God. Now is my soul troubled. This is Jesus talking. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven sounded, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. But Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. So Jesus, right, let's break this down. Jesus told the people that the time has come for him to be lifted up, right? He's referring to his death. He's referring to the crucifixion. This is the way it's about to go down, people. I'm about to be lifted up, and not in the way you think I'm about to do it. And people, right, and he's saying, right, Jesus said to the Father to glorify his name. Right, he's come to glorify the name of Yahweh. And literally an audible voice, the voice of God speaks. A multitude hear it. And he says, what does he say? I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. This is crazy. Can you imagine? You're with Jesus, literally with a crowd of people, and you hear the audible voice of God speak to the Son of God. And what's the first reaction of these people, right? They begin to rationalize the encounter. Oh, it must have been thunder. Must have been an angel speaking to them. They didn't even know the voice of God. They didn't know that the Father was speaking directly to the Son, that they had access to that intimate moment before the crucifixion to hear the conversation between the Father and between the Son. And their first reaction is to rationalize it. Thunder. Nope. Angel. Not that he's affirming the Son. It blows my mind. Like, how could they have questioned the Messiahhood of Jesus after they experienced this, right? And this is, like, Jesus has already done signs, wonders, miracles. Like, I was looking in John, and it was like Jesus turned the water into wine, right? They saw countless healings. They saw Jesus multiply food to feed thousands of people, defying the laws of physics. Saw him walking on water. Saw people being raised from the dead. Heard the voice of the Father, yet still questioned. This baffles me. Like, what? How? It just doesn't make sense. And they didn't believe, right? And that they still didn't believe. You go into the next section of John. We're in verse 36, go into 43. And the title in my Bible, in the ESV, it says, the unbelief of the people. God knew what he was doing. I'm like, Lord, this is crazy. You literally just spoke. How in the world could they not believe? And God's like, it's okay, I got you. I'll explain the unbelief. When Jesus had said these things, right, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them. Verse 41, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. That's a whole nother sermon right there. But 36, 37, Jesus hid himself. Jesus was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And when I'm like dialoguing with the Lord on this, meditating, I'm like, what did Jesus feel? Did you know Jesus had and has emotions? Jesus felt things. Just like you and me. He had thoughts. He had frustrations. Like I started thinking, God, were you frustrated? Like, you did all these things. Were you frustrated? Were you sad? Were you grieved? And I believe he was all these things. He knew what he was doing. There was wisdom. He's like, I need to go be by myself for a moment, because I'm doing all of these things, all of these signs to confirm of who I am, and they're still not getting it. It's important it's important to dialogue with the Father, right? Thank God that Jesus demonstrated his secret place time for us. And I believe, it's my belief that when Jesus went to be alone with the Father, he began to whisper to him, remember the prophecy. Remember Isaiah. Remember what he spoke. And I'm sure, like, Jesus was frustrated, but God reminded him of that prophecy, right? We have it in the Word. Like, in that day, the Jews were very well versed with the entire Old Testament. I would have to believe that Jesus received this from the Father. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, unless they see with their eyes and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them. They were blind and could not understand. They needed eyes to see and hearts to understand. And they needed to turn from their wicked ways. They needed to turn from their rationalization and for their need to be their own God in their mind. Right? How many times have we done this? Where God has done so many things in our life, so many miracles. I guarantee every single person in this room can go back to a time where God came through for you in a miraculous way. I guarantee there's somebody in this room today that you can remember that provision that came where you didn't think the money was going to come in. Or when that healing broke out in your life. Or when God encountered you with his love to make you an emotionally whole person. I guarantee there's something that God has done in your life that you can recount. But yet we question. Does it not say in the Word, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever? If he was then for you in your teenage years, would he not be here today in your adulthood? I feel that for somebody in this room. We doubt. Why do we do this? It's hard, and I'm not condemning anybody. Man, I struggle with this. Why do we do that? There's a man that God also talks about in his Word who actually had the right posture. He had the right components, if you will. Mark 10:46, if you want to get there. There's a man by the name of Bartimaeus. Everybody say Bartimaeus. And he was what? Blind. There's some alliteration for you. Blind Bartimaeus. Thank you, God. Let's read. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to this man, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Oh, man. So they were in Jericho, they were leaving Jericho, and there's this guy named Bartimaeus. He's a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, sitting by the roadside. Stopped in my tracks. I said, why would you tell me who his dad was? You ever question that sometimes? So there's no random information in the Word. It's an invitation to dig deep. I said, I wonder what his name means. Does anybody know what Timaeus means? Any Greek scholars? It means honor. You know what Bartimaeus means? Son of honor. And here is honor's son sitting on the roadside begging for coins. Doesn't seem so honorable. In the natural, people would say this man has no honor. He's begging. He's blind. He doesn't have anything to offer. He doesn't have a title. He doesn't have a ministry. He's not a CEO of a company. This man has no honor. But in reality, Jesus saw that this was a man of honor. His name's prophetic. What do I mean by this? He honored Jesus at the proclamation and declaration that he was the Messiah. He didn't see with these eyes, but he saw in the spirit of who he was. He honored Jesus by declaring loudly, didn't care who was around him. He didn't even care if there was a king there or a legion of soldiers. He had to proclaim that Jesus was the Son of David, the Messiah. This man was truly a man of honor. When he saw who he was, everybody else was blind. He was desperate. Desperation will sound a cry in you. God loves desperation, not because he's mean. Feel the Holy Ghost. It's because he wants you to rely on him solely. You are not God. I am not God. He is God. Sometimes God will let you get desperate before him so that you'll actually rely on him. He didn't care how he sounded either. This man was dead to the fear of man. Some of us need to die to the fear of man in this room. Thank you, Jesus. People are going to get delivered tonight from the fear of man. I feel that. Whew. He sensed the presence of Almighty God in his midst. He heard the chattering, he heard the crowd, and all he had was a desperate cry in him that was like, this is my last shot. If he's the Messiah, and I know he is, he can heal me. And he sounded that cry. He threw off his cloak. Jesus calls him, right? He catches the attention. Desperation will catch the attention of Jesus. A cry for him will catch his attention. He's like, yes, that's what I want. That's what I desire. For my people to cry out to me, no matter the circumstance, and know that I am here to encounter them in their midst. He says, come, right? He sends a disciple. Come on, he's calling you. He's calling you. You need to go. He throws off his cloak. That's a big deal. Did you know? I looked it up. Easton's Bible Dictionary defines a cloak, right, what they used, as an exterior tunic. It was wide and it was long, reaching to the ankles, but without sleeves. The cloak served as an outer garment, but as well as a blanket at night. I would assume in a cutthroat, and have you ever been to a city? They're taking stuff left and right. If you leave something, somebody's going to take it. This man left his only source of warmth, security, and he left it. Think about it. If he got up with it, he could have tripped over it and missed him. He threw it on the ground. And he ran to him. It was his security, right? That cloak. If Exodus 22, 26 through 27, you don't have to turn to it. I'll read it for you. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a security for a loan, you must return it before sunset. This coat may be the only blanket your neighbor has. How can a person sleep without it? If you do not return it and your neighbor cries out to me for help, then I will hear, for I am merciful. So like you could, the cloak was so valuable that you could put it down as a down payment for a loan. It was a valuable thing, and this man left it all behind because he's like, this is the shot I'm going for. This man's faith stirs me because he knew I'm going to get healed. I'm going to get healed. It was also his livelihood, right? I did some more research. A cloak back then was very valuable. Some scholars believe that beggars would lay it out on the ground to catch the coins that people would drop, making it easier to find them instead of fumbling all over the ground trying to find him. So this was also his job security. He could do nothing else. And he left it, sprang up, and ran to him. Bartimaeus was one of the few who truly saw who Jesus was. Right, he goes and he runs and he says, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't it obvious? I'm blind. He didn't say that. Why did Jesus ask him, what does he want me to do for him? It was an invitation into a conversation. Did you know Jesus wants to talk to you? Truly. It was an invitation to a conversation. He wanted him to say the words. He wanted him to say what he wanted. He said, Father, I want to see. Restore to me my sight. And he said, go, your faith has made you well. And boom, healing. Now, I'm not here to talk about healing and theology on faith. I'm not here to talk about that. But this man's faith stirs me. There was a desperation. This man had nothing. He had no more cards. All of his cards were on the table. This is his situation. And Jesus took time to go to him and said, go, your faith has made you well. And a healing occurs. This man is changed. And it said that he joined the crowd and followed him. I don't know if he went back for his cloak or not. It doesn't say. I would assume that this, after receiving your healing, this man was on cloud nine and didn't even want that cloak no more. Saying, I'm following this man. I'm pretty sure he could probably provide me a cloak. But let's compare these two scriptures, right? Isaiah, these people, their eyes are veiled. Their hearts are hard. They haven't turned to me. But I desire that that would happen so I could heal them. We have to have eyes to see him. Miracles, signs, wonders, all point to Jesus Christ. Should we desire those things? Yes. But the foundation, the root has to be him. We can't go seeking these things because we just want to, out of the flesh. We want them so that they will declare who he is to a generation, to a church, to a region, to a people. We have to seek him, right? Eyes to see, a heart that understands him, a heart that doesn't just understand our natural circumstances, but a heart that understands who he is. Sometimes we can get caught up in the outlying circumstances and get so twisted in it, and then the enemy loves that because he's bashing your brains in. Talking to somebody. But Jesus says, no, what does my word say? What did I do for these people? Would I not do the same thing in your life? He's wanting you to stand and declare, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's another thing Bartimaeus did. He cried out for mercy. He was a heart full of repentance. This man turned to him. That's what God is doing right now in this room. He wants you to have eyes to see him, a heart to understand him, and be quick to repent and cry out for mercy, for he will encounter you. Jesus is here tonight. I don't know what y'all are struggling with. I know that Jesus put this message of faith on my heart because I sense that you're probably struggling with faith. Probably not all of us, but some of us. And there's no condemnation. But he desires for you to come near and close to him. He desires for you to come and draw to his presence and cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. To leave your cloak behind and to run to him and talk to him. Maybe it's not the man or woman of God who needs to pray for you. Some of you, maybe. Maybe you need to go talk to him first. Maybe you'll receive your healing, your breakthrough, your miracle, whatever thing that you're desiring, just you and him. Just a thought. Sometimes it's so easy to pray for others rather than to believe for ourselves. We're going to eventually, maybe, go into a time of intercession, but I felt so strongly burdened by the Lord, in a good way, to release faith in this room, because it's like we can get in this routine. I love that Jeremy did a hard break and we kind of went off flow and we had communion, and it's just, there's something about shaking it up, shifting it up. We can get sometimes caught in this religious rut about, okay, we're going to have another prayer worship service. We're going to pray and then intercede. But I feel like there needs to be faith released in hearts in all of you first before we can pray for other people. So if anything I'm saying, and I pray it makes sense, and if it's been tugging on your heart right now, I feel like the Lord is, if you're struggling to believe for finances, for a family member's salvation, doubting your call and destiny that God has given you for your healing, I want you to stand right now. No shame, no condemnation. Just begin to stand. Jesus is here to meet you. Holy Spirit, we just ask right now that you would begin to minister to your people. Father, that you would let them see you for who you are. Father, I ask for grace, God, to open these peoples who are standing right now, their hearts. I thank you for their faith even to stand and to admit, I need you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you're faithful. If you're sitting down, begin to intercede for these people right now. I love that we can come to church not to spectate, but to participate. We got a lot of believers in this room. The same God that raised Christ Jesus from the dead resides on the inside of you. Come on, let's begin to pray. And by pray, I mean open up your mouth. Don't care who, don't be like Bartimaeus. Don't be concerned, oh, I don't know if they'll hear me, or just begin to pray and cry out. These are your brothers and sisters bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Father, right now we pray for every person standing in this room, God. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful and true. That is who you are, God. You are faithful and you are true. I thank you, God, that you are bigger than every circumstance, that you are bigger than any financial disaster, that you're bigger than any lost family member, God, that you're bigger than any doubt, God. God, I just pray that you would ignite faith. God, we ask that you would release faith in these people right now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. We say come alive in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you will break up stony hearts right now, that there will be hearts to receive right now in Jesus' name. Come on, keep praying. Faith in Jesus' name right now. Father, release your spirit. Oh, God, we pray for the miraculous, God. Let there be faith to believe, faith to believe.
For more information about Threshold Church, visit the website at threshold-church.com.